Well, good evening, everyone. You're very welcome to your evening service. Thank you for coming and joining with us. We're looking around, and we're fairly thin tonight, but it's the last night of the Farmers' Mission, and there's also a mission on at the Lone Mission Hall, so no doubt a lot of our folk are away to those various locations. But we are glad that you're here, and as I look down, I can see the cream of the crop has gathered in Trinity. So thank you for coming and joining with us, and we trust that you'll know God's blessing. Do feel free to stay for a little cup of tea afterwards. Be served in our hall as usual. We trust we might be able to do that. Next Sunday evening, God willing, meeting as normal in Brookside, 6:15. And again, we extend a warm word of welcome to you. And then on Saturday, the 30th of November, something that is applicable to all three congregations, there's a meeting in Stormont Estate. ANI Voices have organized an opportunity to express our sorrow about the change in the abortion law. And so we, again, commend that to you. Buses have been booked, and if you'd like to put your name down for that, you'll find lists in the vestibules. You'll also find little information sheets if you haven't already got one. And we would want to commend that to you. If you're not able to go, then we ask you to pray for it and support it in the days ahead. But we're here this evening, we're here to worship God, and this evening we're going to be thinking about how the authority of the Lord Jesus was challenged. And as we come to worship God, I want to read two little verses reminding us of the need to be submissive to the authorities under which we live. So I'm reading from Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for which there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. A word of warning that how we need to be submissive to authorities. Well, we're going to praise God with our opening hymn, "The Lord is King, lift up thy voice." Let's praise our glorious God.
Oh,
I told you the cream was here. That was great singing this night. Let's continue to worship God. Let's bow before him. And let's again come in that attitude of prayer. Our gracious God and loving Father, we want to say thank you tonight. We can bow in your presence. We want to say thank you because you are the great, almighty, awesome God. You alone are worthy of our worship, our praise, and our adoration. And we thank you, Father, that we're found in the house of God this evening. We thank you, Father, that you are the King. You're the one that we want to lift high. You're the one that we want to praise. We want to say that you are the God who's still upon the throne. And yes, Lord, as we will look around at our world, there are many things that concern us. There are many things that trouble us. There are many things that even cause us to scratch our heads and wonder what's going on. But we thank you through all of those things. We hold on to the fact that you are a sovereign God. And whilst at times we cannot fully understand all your plans, we believe in the providence of God, and we believe that you're working out your sovereign plan for what is best and good for your people. And so we pray that you afresh would fill us with confidence. Fill us with confidence from your word. Help us to lean heavily on the word of God, knowing that your word will never change, your word will never let us down, that your word is enduring. And we thank you that you are the one who has ultimate authority over this world. Yes, Father, people will come and go. Parliaments will come and go. Leaders of lands will come and go. But you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you're the one who holds ultimate authority. And so we do thank you this evening that we can bow before you. And we lay our lives before you, Father, and we pray that afresh we would be willing to come even in the quiet place and say that we love you, that we want you to be first in our lives, that we want to hand all of our meager lives over to you, that you might take them, that you might use them for your glory. Father, we thank you for many in this gathering who would know you in a personal way. And we pray this evening that you would encourage us as we further walk with you, as we talk with you. Lord, we pray that our lives might be used of you. And we pray that day by day may we be that salt and light that you've called us to. We realize, Lord, that we live in very dark times. We look at society and again it causes us great alarm. But we thank you that we do live on the victory side. We thank you that again you've called your people in these days to shine bright for Jesus. We pray that as we do that, that light of the gospel will penetrate deep into the darkness. And Father, we would pray for any who have gathered into this meeting house tonight who are still without you, who are still in a place of spiritual darkness, that even tonight that you might come, that you might arrest them in their sin, that they may behold the Lord Jesus, behold the one and the only one who can change their lives. And so we pray, dear God, that you may be pleased to be among us. And what we pray for ourselves, we pray where other folk are gathered this evening. We think of that final night of mission for the farmers' mission. We pray, Lord, that you would bless there. We know many will be gathered in Ballymena tonight. We pray, even as your word again would be proclaimed, Lord, may we hear the glad sound of men and women coming and trusting in Jesus. We pray for the opening night up at the Lone Mission Hall. And again, as those meetings will be conducted this week, we again pray that there will be signs following those meetings. Father, we pray that such meetings wouldn't just be filled with Christians, but that there would be those without Christ would be there, that they would hear the gospel, that they would respond, and that you would again be pleased to add to the number of those who should be saved. So Lord, with that sense of expectation, we pray that you would be at work, pray that you would be here among us tonight, and that you alone would be glorified. We ask it for Christ's sake alone. Amen. Let's turn to God's word, please. Turning to Matthew chapter 21. reading from verse 23 through to verse 32. This passage where the authority of Jesus is questioned. Matthew chapter 21, and reading from verse 23. And this is the word of God. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "Who gave you this authority?" Jesus replied, "I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from men?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, we are afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Then he said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, 'I will, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted?" "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." Amen. Ending there, we know that God will bless the public reading of his precious word. Boys and girls, if you'd like to come to the front, and I'll come down to meet you just now, that would be great. All four of you, wow. We're glad you're here, and I have something on the screen for you. No, that's not it, also. Is it? We're having. Is a question going to come up on the screen, hopefully? Talk among yourself. Hopefully it's coming. Can you whistle? Can you whistle, Thomas? There it is. Yes, that's the one. Who's in charge? It's a good question. And I have some different photographs coming up here of different, maybe, places or things. And you've got to think, who's in charge? And there could be some, maybe, tricky answers to think about. So who's in charge of these different places? There's the Longstone School. There's Fortown School. There's Grace Hill School. And there's the Diamond School. Four different schools that as ministers we go into and we speak to boys and girls, and we're glad to be able to do that. Who's in charge of those schools? Who's in charge, do you think? the headmaster, the headmistress. Yes, that's usually who's in charge, because if you're in trouble, that's who you're sent to. Isn't that right? You have to go and see whoever's in charge. But there's teachers who are there. They're in charge of your class. There's the headmaster, headmistress, who's also there. And then there's people that you wouldn't even know, called the Board of Governors. And they're there because if there's big decisions to be made, then people that maybe you don't even see at times, then they have to make decisions. So who in charge isn't always just easy to work out. But you're on the right lines when you say your teacher, when you say the headmaster, when you say the Board of Governors. Who's in charge of these places? Well, there's Brookside Church. And there's First the Huckle Church. And there's Trinity Church. Who's in charge? The minister. The minister's in charge when something goes wrong. That's what I've discovered. It's a good answer, Thomas. The minister's in charge. Anybody else in charge? Who helps the minister in his work? Who helps the minister? The wheels are turning. Does anybody help the minister? Well, God, yes, absolutely. We're always looking to God for help. The elders, because it's just not one minister, not just one elder who's known as the teaching elder, but there are ruling elders, and so we serve God together. But as Thomas says, we're serving under God. And so when we say who's in charge, hopefully it's not just one person, but hopefully we're saying, well, we want God to be in charge of all that we do. And as we do that, we serve together as elders, looking for God's help and God's direction. And of course, there are many other people within our congregation who serve week in and week out that we couldn't do without. People who are in charge of the GB, the BB, the Sunday schools, and so it can go on. So there are many different aspects of people who are in charge. Here's something else. Who's in charge? Liverpool. Who's in charge of Man United? Who's in charge of Man City? Who's in charge of Tottenham Hotspur? Who's in charge of a football team? Who's in charge? There's only one boy. It's a bit unfair. Any ideas, Thomas? Who might be in charge? The manager, yes. He's a bit like the minister, I think, at times, because when something goes wrong, it's his fault as well, isn't it? It's always the manager who ends up getting sacked. It's the manager who decides who's playing or who's coming on as a substitute. It's the manager who has to make all these decisions, and when something goes wrong, well, it's his neck. It's on the line. But again, who's in charge? Well, there are people who own the club. There are people who have the money to say, well, you can have money to buy Sunday and to make all of that. And so sometimes there are other people that you don't see who are in charge. Just like the school, there was the Board of Governors that you don't see. Just like in the church where you can't actually see God, he's in charge. Just as in a football team, there's the owners that we don't see. But all of this is leading to a really, really important question. Here it is, the last question. And it's a question, I don't want you to answer out, but a question that I want us all to really stop and think about tonight. Very simple question, but yet a question that requires a bit of thinking. Who's in charge of your life? Who's in charge of your life? And I've met people who are happy to say, well, I'm in charge of my own life. I know what I want to do, and I'll do whatever I want to do. And there are people who simply want to live for self. There are those who we talk to, and they maybe have no time for God at all. Never think of coming to a church. And when we think of that, well, then we've got to say the devil's in charge of their lives. The devil has them under his control. But I would trust as we gather here tonight that we would be able to say, well, the Lord Jesus is in charge of my life. And maybe there's a boy or girl, maybe there's an adult here tonight, and that's not the reality. You've heard the gospel, you know your need of salvation, but at this moment in time, you still want to be in charge of your own life. You still want to say, well, I'll decide what I want to do. And yet we need to realize it, that one day these lives of ours will come to an end. And if we haven't got the Lord Jesus in our lives, then we'll never, ever go to be with him. Who's in charge? Maybe this week as you go back to school, you'll be thinking, who's in charge here? Maybe there'll be those times when you're in church and they'll be saying, who's in charge? Sometimes I love to know who's in charge. Or sometimes you're watching a football match, who's in charge? All these different things. But it causes us to stop and think, who's in charge of my life? May our lives be totally handed over to Jesus. Thank you for listening so very well. We're going to pray together and ask God to be with you as you go back to school this week. Loving Father, we thank you and praise you for the wonderful God that you are. And we want to say thank you because you love us and you did love us ever before we loved you. We thank you for that. You love us even when we do wrong things, even when we are disobedient to you. You still love us, which blows our minds. And yet, Father, we pray that you would help us to remember that if you're in charge of our lives, we should want to live in a way that really pleases you. So I pray that you be with the boys and girls as they go back to school after half term. Be with them as they settle back into the routine of that. May you be close to them. May you be near to them. And above all, may they really be saying, well, Jesus is in charge of my life. May that not just be true of the boys and girls, but may it be true of all of us. May we be able to say that all of our lives have been handed over to the Lord Jesus. Grant it, Lord, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn together. And while we do that, you can go back to your seats. And the hymn is, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Thanks for listening so very well. Well, as we come to our prayers of intercession tonight, I want us to pick up on that thought about those in authority. If it has escaped your notice, if you've been living under a rock, well, we're going to have a general election next month. And so, again, as God's people, we should be praying about that. And again, the implications for that. Of course, here in our own wee land, we have a devolved government that hasn't been working for over 1,000 days. We want to pray that we would see those in authority over us getting back to work. Within PCI, I want us tonight just to pray for the clerk of the General Assembly. I want to pray for Trevor Gribben, the many things that would come to his door that we might never know about or hear about, but yet someone who has great authority, and we want to pray for Trevor. We want to pray for the principal of Union Theological College, and we thank God for the trajectory that our college is on at present. We want to pray for Stafford Carson, that he will know God's goodness and God's guidance. And then within our own congregations, we want to pray for all those who serve as elders within our congregation, that they would know God's blessing. So we're praying for those in authority. Let's pray as we come before God. Father, earlier on we read those words from the book of Romans, and we reminded that we are to be subject to those whose authority we're under. And we begin this evening by thinking about the United Kingdom, something that's dear to us, and we think of the up-and-coming general election. And we would pray about that, Lord, and we see and we're concerned about how that might go and the breaking up of the Union. And it concerns us as to how that would develop. And so we're praying to you, a sovereign God. We're praying, Lord, that, again, that you would overrule even in all of that. And we pray that as the United Kingdom goes to the polls next month, that again we would see the men, the women of your choice becoming members of Parliament. We don't know who your next Prime Minister is going to be. We don't know what implication that will have even on Northern Ireland. But Lord, we would pray again for the best outcome for this little land of ours. And as we think of this little land of ours, we pray for our MLAs. Lord, we thank you for those who are doing a good work, trying to move things forward. But Lord, we're saddened that here in this little province, there is no devolved government happening. And for over 1,000 days, it's been a stalemate. And because of that, so much is under the cosh. We look at our education system, we look at our health system, we look at the road network, and there's no one there making those vital decisions. Lord, we pray that even in days ahead, we would see those who have been elected to be our MLAs getting back to work and doing what they ought to do. Father, we thank you for the clerk of the General Assembly. We thank you for Trevor Gribben. We thank you for placing him in that position of authority. And tonight we would want to pray for Trevor. Lord, we pray that he would know great wisdom as many different things would come to his door. We realize, Lord, that there are many things that we will never know about. But we pray that day by day, as Trevor would get phone calls about many different things, that, Lord, he would know your leading, your guiding, and that whatever decisions he would come to, indeed, would be based around Scripture. And that, Lord, that you would, again, continue to bless the wider work of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. We also want to say thank you for the sterling work that's going on at Union Theological College. We thank you for Stafford Carson. We thank you for the professors, the lecturers who are there. Lord, we realize it's been a difficult time at Union College, but again tonight we pray for those in authority. We pray for those who have a responsibility of seeking to move the college forward in these days. We pray, Lord, that they would know your blessing in all of that, and that there would be better days and greater days of excitement even at Union College. And then, Lord, we do pray for all of the elders within our three congregations. Thank you for those who have been recently ordained and installed as elders. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless them as they have come into a position of authority within each of the congregations. May you bless them. May you use them for the furthering of your kingdom and the upbuilding of God's people. Father, we realize that if we're honest, so often we can complain against those who are in authority over us. We can easily say, well, if I were in charge, I would do this or I would do that. But Lord, may we learn from Scripture. May we pray for those who do have authority over us. May we support them, providing us not going against the Word of God. And may we seek in all of these things to do as God would have us to do. So Lord, we pray that you would help us even to learn those fresh lessons about authority this evening, and that you would write your word upon our hearts. Father, we do thank you for every head bowed here tonight, and for every family represented, and for those who have come in tonight with worries and concerns. There are those, Lord, here tonight who are worried about a loved one, that we pray that you may come in the quietness, that you may draw close and draw near, and that even afresh in this place we'll learn to cast all our cares upon you because you care for us. Lord, we don't know what the week ahead is going to bring, but even as we prayed earlier, whatever it brings, we have the confidence to know that our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we pray that we will lean upon you and look to you and know that you're the one who has ultimate control over the affairs of all of our lives. So, gracious God, continue to be with us. We pray all of these things in your mighty name. Amen. Well, we continue to worship God as we present to him our evening offering. And while we do that, the choir are going to lead us in prayers with a piece, Jesus, your name. Your offering for God's work will now be received.
Treasures the leaves in perfect rest, pure.
Well, thank you to the choir for their ministry this evening. Let's pray. Father, we have so many things to say thank you for. Above all, we say thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the one who gave his life for us. And we pray that we would live worthy of the name of Jesus. Thank you for all the material blessings that you bestow upon us. And this evening, we thank you for being able to return a token to express our love and appreciation to you. We pray you'll take those gifts, you'll bless them, and use them for the extending of your kingdom. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we come to God's word, let's worship him once more with another lovely hymn. Jesus is King, and I will extol him. Let's stand together as we praise God. Well, let me encourage you then to turn, please, back to Matthew 21, those verses we read earlier, as we think about the authority of Jesus being challenged. And with God's word before us, let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your help given already this evening. But as we would come now to the word of God, we pray that again that you would give us ears to listen and hearts to obey. Lord, I pray that your word would come forth with that power from the Holy Spirit, and the Lord, you would enable me as I bring your precious word this evening. We look to you as of our Lord, praying these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The authority of Jesus had been visible to all. Back in verses 12 and 13 of this chapter, we read of Jesus entering the temple area, driving out the money changers and those who were selling doves. His actions displayed his authority. Coupled with that, and still in the temple, verses 14 teach us that the Lord Jesus healed the blind and the lame. And once again, Jesus displays his authority, and he shows that the temple ought to serve as a place of restoration and blessing. All of the time, the authority of Jesus as the promised Messiah and King is growing. But equally so was the opposition of the Jewish leaders. Verse 18 tells us that early the next morning, Jesus was on his way back to the city of Jerusalem. when he found a fig tree without any fruit, and with great authority he cursed the fig tree. And verse 19 says, immediately the tree withered. Jesus was a man with great authority because he was the Son of God. And having clearly displayed his authority and having reminded you of all of that, we now come to the passage before us, and the little sermon title that I've put on tonight is "The Authority of Jesus is Challenged." This was the Wednesday morning of the Passover week. This was just 2 days before his crucifixion and death. The chief priests and the elders were still stinging from the previous days. They were still stinging from the actions of Jesus. And in verse 23, we discover that as soon as Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the Jewish leaders abruptly interrupted him. And so this leads to the first thing I want you to note from this passage, and that is the questions from the authorities. The questions from the authorities. The Jewish leaders, well, they waded in with a twofold challenge, as recorded in verse 23. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" By these things, they probably meant everything Jesus had been teaching and doing. But they particularly had in mind his abrupt and, in their eyes, utterly presumptuous cleansing of the temple just the day before. Except for his similar act at the beginning of his ministry, he had never done anything that was more clearly, forcefully, and publicly devastating to the religious establishment. And while Jesus was having that authority, and while he was cleansing the temple, they were powerless to stop him. And apparently, even as they were watching all that, they were even apparently speechless. But now a day on, they'd recovered from their initial shock, and now they were on the offensive. And here they were coming to Jesus, and they were demanding an explanation. What was really going on here? Well, those in authority, that is the Jewish leaders, were calling into question the authority of Jesus because they felt that they were being undermined, and they didn't like that one little bit. Leaders are always tempted to respond to criticism in this way. And if you've watched any of the recent hostile Brexit debates at Westminster, you will surely have noted that when the authority of the Prime Minister or the leader of the opposition party is called into question, what happens? Well, hackles are raised. And without actually saying any words, they're saying, well, I'm in charge. I've earned the qualifications. I was duly appointed to my position. And as they're snarling back at someone else, they're saying, well, what authority does this person have to criticize me? But of course, in everyday life, that authority can be played out when someone declares, well, I'm the boss here. Or maybe even at home when you say, I'm your mother, or I'm your father, and you'll do as I say. Here in Matthew 21, the authorities wrongly think they have Jesus trapped with a dilemma. If Jesus says he has gained his right to criticize from a human authority, they'll turn to them and say, but hold on a minute, we are the human authority. Here, if Jesus says his authority came from God, they will accuse him of blasphemy. And aware of the possible outcomes of those so-called authorities have decided in advance to reject both possible replies. But of course, Jesus is always a step ahead of his accusers. And he swiftly turns the table on them, and he answers their question with a question, and their dilemma with another dilemma. He will answer their question, by what authority are you doing these things? If they answer his question, I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you, by what authority am I doing these things? John's baptism, where did it come from? And this question posed a problem for these so-called spiritual leaders. Was it from heaven or was it from men? And you could almost see the dilemma that they're faced with. You could almost try and imagine yourself looking in on this situation as they're scratching their heads, as they're standing in the corner discussing it. And it says they discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, we are afraid of the people, for they all hold that he was a prophet. You see, this was a classical situation. One moment, the authorities think they have trapped Jesus, and the next moment, they themselves are trapped. The truth was they couldn't bring themselves to say that John's baptism was from heaven, because John's prime message was that Jesus was the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. So if they said John's message was from heaven, Jesus would have said, well, that's great. That's wonderful, because from heaven, John and I have said that I am the one, I am the Messiah. That is the source of my authority. There's no way they could say from heaven. But equally, those in authority could not say from men, because everyone believed John the Baptist was a prophet. If they had denied that, then they themselves would have ended up losing any authority they had. There was probably an awkward silence at this point. Jesus had refused to answer them, and in return, they refused to answer him. But finally, they blurted out their answer in verse 27. We don't know. And on the back of that vague answer, Jesus answered, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. And the conversation between the chief priests and elders with Jesus shows that while they're ready to judge Jesus, the truth of the matter was they could not even make a judgment about John. Their sin and their moral weakness was totally exposed. These so-called men of authority did not listen to what John taught, so they were never going to enter into a meaningful dialogue with the Lord Jesus. They did not accept the authority of Jesus. Let me make it absolutely clear tonight that the Lord Jesus always had the authority to do whatever he wanted to do. He was God's one and only Son, and he came with the full authority of God and heaven, and nothing or no one was going to thwart his mission to be the Savior of the world. The authority of Jesus. The Lord Jesus taught with authority. Do you remember at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and we've been making our way through the book of Matthew? I know it's been a while since we've looked away back then, but at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said these words in Matthew 7, verses 28 and 29. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Why? Because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Jesus had authority in his teaching. In Matthew 9, in verse 6, Jesus healed the paralytic. And then he declared, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, get up, take your mat, and go home. This was a man of authority. He taught with authority. He had the authority to forgive sins. Jesus was the one with all authority. But we haven't got this far to the end of Matthew's gospel. Matthew 28 and verse 18, right at the end and the close of this gospel, he commissioned his disciples with authority. We read there, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Have you got the picture? The Lord Jesus was the only one who had authority to speak those mighty, those powerful words. And yet those who were in so-called authority were calling him into question. But I wonder, as you sit here in Trinity tonight, I wonder, are you someone who struggles with authority? As a young man of 17, I joined the RAF, and I quickly learnt about authority. As a new recruit, I was under the authority of my superiors, and I quickly realized I had to respect and obey their authority, otherwise there would be harsh consequences. Learning to respect authority has been something that's been good for me. It stood me in good stead throughout the journey of life. However, as I look at society today, I believe authority is always being challenged. When I was at school, and really it wasn't that long ago, when I was at school, I would never have dared to challenge the teacher. But now it seems that those roles have been reversed, and children regularly challenge teachers, while teachers are almost powerless in challenging children. And in many ways, it's the same within the life of the church. And in particular, in running the youth club, it's getting more and more difficult. And many teenagers, they do not respect authority. They come in through our doors, but they don't want to respect authority. They're coming with the mantra, "I know my rights. You'll not tell me what to do." And they hold little regard for authority. But alas, I fear the challenging of authority has also come into the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. Last month, Stephen Smirrell was rightly dismissed as a church elder. Stephen lives with his husband, Roy, and the church rightly ruled that the same-sex marriage is not compatible with being a church elder. How did Stephen Smirrell react to the finding of the Judicial Commission? Well, let me quote from the Belfast Telegraph dated the 18th of October. He says, "It appears that the Presbyterian Church is saying that anybody who is an elder is not allowed to have any thoughts of their own. It's outrageous for a church that prides itself in being the conscience of the individual." Stephen Smirrell is surely an example of someone who very openly has challenged the authority of the church. But again, let me bring that back to you. Do you struggle with authority? If you're a Christian, then you need to remember that you're under the authority of the congregation to which you belong. Elders are ordained and installed to the spiritual oversight of the congregation. And yet there have been times when I've heard people speaking in woeful terms about ruling and teaching elders. How sad when Christian people do not respect the authority of godly leaders. And so let me appeal to you to support those in the eldership of our three congregations. And rather seeking to undermine their God-given authority, let me encourage you to support and pray for those in the leadership of our churches. At times, decisions need to be made, and at times those decisions are difficult, and we need all the wisdom that we require from God, and we need the prayers of God's people behind us. So we've been thinking about the authority of Jesus being challenged, and we have noted the questions from the authorities, but secondly and finally, you'll discover a question for the authorities. In verses 28 to 31, the master teacher then puts a second question to the leaders in the form of a simple parable. Let me read it to you. There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." "I will not," he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, "I will, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? And of course, the answer to Jesus' question could hardly be more obvious. It was the first son who obeyed. And what really counts is not words, but deeds, not promises, but performance. The Lord Jesus never missed and hit the wall with his teaching, and his application hit the chief priests and elders right between the eyes. Listen to verses 31 and 2. "I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to show you the way of righteousness, but you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." What a rebuke. And I'm sure that rebuke cut deep into the hearts of the chief priests and the elders. But at the same time, I'm absolutely certain that it infuriated them even more. In their eyes, tax collectors, prostitutes, were the scum of society. In their eyes, such people were even worse than Gentiles. What was Jesus actually saying to the chief priests and elders? Well, he was telling them that the son who promised obedience but did not give it represented Israel's leaders who did not believe John's testimony. They seemed willing to serve, but even as Jesus spoke to them, they refused because ultimately they opposed Jesus and his authority. On the other hand, the son who refused to obey but then repented represented Israel's sinners. In that culture, the tax collectors collaborated with the Roman oppressors, and that's why they were so hated. The prostitutes, well, I don't think I need to explain except to say they were the epitome of gross immorality. The tax collectors and prostitutes, they lived such lives that entailed constant sin, and ultimately that made them outcasts of society. And so if any people were totally outside the pale of God's mercy, the self-righteous Jewish leaders thought it were those two groups. It was the tax collectors, it was the prostitutes. They were worst of anyone within society. But here's the sting in the tail. And so often there's a sting in the tail when Jesus brings a parable. The sting in the tail was that those sinners, those outcasts, they repented of their sin and put their trust in Jesus. And Jesus declared that they would enter the kingdom first, ahead of these self-righteous priests and elders. This parable is a wonderful reminder that absolutely anyone can come to Jesus through repentance and faith. But this afternoon we were gathered, we were thinking about the mission, God willing, next May. We were praying for those who will come to that mission, and maybe there's someone in your heart, maybe someone within your family, maybe you've had a close friendship with someone over the years, and you've kind of thought, but, oh, they would never get saved. They could never find Jesus. But you see, the wonderful thing is that there is no one beyond the pale of God's mercy. And maybe even tonight there's someone sitting in this gathering who's deeply ashamed of the sin that you've committed. And maybe even though you're here in God's house tonight, you wrongly believe that you could never come to Jesus. In Isaiah 1 and verse 18, we read a wonderful invitation from Almighty God. It says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be like wool." In other words, no matter what you have done throughout life's journey, the wonderful good news sounded from this pulpit tonight is you can be forgiven if you repent of your sin and seek Jesus Christ as your Savior. Will you do that tonight? Will you leave this place transformed? Because not only have you heard, but you've obeyed what God is saying to you. Will you realize that the Lord Jesus loves you so much? And tonight he's saying, look, come and trust in me. Come and follow me. Come and have your life turned around. That's what Jesus can do for you this evening. But there's a second thing that this parable is clearly teaching us. And that is that it's never enough to make promises to God or claim to believe or to recite the catechism. What counts is actual devotion, love of God, worship, and loving service to others. It's possible that in most churches there are pretend followers of Jesus. It's possible to be on the communion roll of a church but not actually be born again. And thankfully, it's not my job or any minister's job to judge who is really walking with the Lord and who is really converted. However, God knows your heart. God knows my heart. And if you know that you've been leading something of a double life, then please realize you will never, ever bluff God. He knows all about you. And if at this moment the reality is you're just a pretend follower of Jesus, then please stop this nonsense and be a committed follower of Jesus Christ. Is the Holy Spirit searching your heart right now? Is he saying to you, look, it's time to end this charade? The wonderful news is that the only thing you need to do is to repent of your pride and deceit and then heed his call and love and serve him. And if God has spoken into your heart, then I urge you, do not put this matter off one more night. There may never be a better time to get right with God. No one, absolutely no one, is guaranteed to see tomorrow. No one is guaranteed another opportunity to repent. The truth of the matter is, if you choose to deafen yourself to God's call, then later may never come. So may God help you tonight to truly repent and follow him. May it be so for the glory of God alone. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is a living word. That's why it comes, and that's why it challenges. That's why it brings conviction to our hearts and to our lives. We pray, Lord, for each one bowed before you tonight who would claim that they know and love you. Father, we pray. We pray that you would forgive us if in any way we put on a mask, if in any way we lead a double life. Lord, we pray that you would take that away and we would be the real deal for Jesus. Because we know that not only do you know about it, but the truth is, as the world looks in, they quickly discern that. Father, if there's someone who's been a pretend follower of Jesus, help them to be done with that tonight. And help them to lay their all before you and to know the joy of really committing their all to Jesus. And we also pray, Lord, for anyone who maybe has come through those doors tonight, who for whatever reason thinks, well, I can never, ever get saved. I've been involved in this sin or that sin, or I couldn't ever get right with Jesus. We thank you that your grace is truly amazing. And we thank you as the Lord Jesus spoke to these so-called leaders, he was quick to point out that the tax collectors, that the prostitutes could be forgiven and were entering in ahead of those who were self-righteous. Father, we pray in your mercy that for any who are outside of Jesus would hear the call to their hearts tonight and that they would come and yield their all to you. And in the days ahead, Lord, we pray when those moments arise when we want to rebel against authority. We pray that this passage would come back to us again, that you would write these truths upon our hearts and upon our lives, and that you would help us to remember that those in authority are those that you have placed there. We pray that we would indeed seek to live as those who are under the authority of Scripture. Lord, continue then to use your word in our hearts and lives. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's conclude as we've been thinking about Jesus, thinking about his authority being challenged. I want to conclude with a great hymn, Name of All Majesty. Let's praise our God with these wonderful words.
Father, bless, Mr. Reed, King of Reed.
Let us pray. Father, thank you for refreshments that have been provided. We pray that you'll bless those to your bodies. And we pray, Lord, then as we would separate and go our various ways, that you would part us with your grace, your mercy, and your peace. For we ask it all in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.